right things done the wrong way. I know you've been hearing me say we can be doing good things, but not the right things. Right? Have you been hearing me say that a lot? You can do good things, but not necessarily the right things. Well, it's also possible that you can do right things the wrong way. Now, many have ever used this or maybe heard somebody say, it's my life. I can do what I want with it. There was a song like that that went like that. It's my life. And, I can do what I want with it. Well, maybe at one time that was true because you did not understand that you were separated from the God who, you know, had created you for His glory, for His pleasure. But once we said yes to Jesus, once we were born of His Spirit and the Holy Spirit possessed us, that's no longer the case. We are now His property. We've been purchased with His own precious blood. And so I cannot say that it's my life anymore. Even Paul said it's not my life. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And He is our life. And when He who is our life shall appear, we shall also appear with Him in glory. So we are not our own. We've been purchased at a price, at the blood of Christ. Amen? So it's not okay to live your life any way you like. It's not okay to serve God any old way. You know, sometimes we don't take the time to listen to God and we just start out venturing and doing our thing for God. And so in that sense, we're doing good things, but not necessarily the right thing. But then it's also true that you can do the right thing, but do it in the wrong manner or the wrong way. Or you can do right things, but yet not do it correctly. And so the Lord has brought us out of death, would you agree? And He brought us into life. So we are not a patch job. We are new creations. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. That's our true identity. That's the identity we live out of now. The new identity in Christ. For example, if you and I are witnessing for Jesus, that's a right thing. Would you agree?
Yes.
Does everybody heard that? If you're witnessing the gospel to people, is that a right thing?
Yes.
That's more than just a good thing, right? That's a right thing. But how many know that you can do that the wrong way? Okay. So we're tracking. We witness the gospel with gentleness and respect. Now in 1 Peter 3:15 in the New Living Translation, it says, if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Do you mean it could possibly be something that God wants to suffer for doing good? Let me read that verse 17 again. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. You know, there's been a problem, especially in our society, where we have listened to the lie of the devil that has told the church that there must be a separation between church and state. There needs to be a separation between what you're doing in the church and what's happening in society. And for the most part, the church has bought that and has not been the influence, has lost its savor. I believe that God is moving in our nation right now. Right now, He's moving in our nation. There are pockets of revival. There are those who are connecting to God all over. But there needs to be a coming together. We are one in the Spirit. But for too long, we have listened to society that tells us, you just do your church thing in the church box. And leave that stuff there. Don't bother us with it out here. Leave your church stuff out of the government. Take that church stuff out of education. In fact, they even want to tell you how to raise your children, you know. You can't raise your children, so the government will do it for you. And so, there should not be any separation. We are to be who we are here, out there. Are you with me? We need to be the same person, wherever we are. Because if we're not, we're acting. We're hypocrites. So we can do all the churchianity stuff. But what I'm saying is, you've got to be who you are, wherever you are. And who you are is your identity in Christ. You have to live out of that new life in Christ and crucify the old man every day. In other words, you deny it. You don't listen to what was. You put that to death every day. The world is fine with our Christianity as long as it stays contained within the church building. So tonight, again, I want to talk about right things done the wrong way. I'll give you another example. People are at work. You're at work. Work, would you agree that work is a right thing to do?
Yeah.
Not everybody believes that, but work is a right thing to do. But do we have wrong attitudes about our work? Do we demonstrate wrong behaviors at work? You see, we can be doing a right thing, but doing it the wrong way. Because even though you're in a right place and the right time and doing a right thing, if our attitude stinks, we're doing it the wrong way. And instead of being a blessing, we end up bringing reproach, amen, upon the Lord. And we give people a sour taste of how Christians are. You know, you've probably heard it as well as I have. But I've known people, I've been an employer, and I've known others that have been employers. And they have said that they will not hire Christians. And the reason why they wouldn't hire Christians is because Christians are lazy, they said. You know what? That should never be. Christians should be the hardest working. Christians should be the most loyal. Christians should, you know, be the ones that if everybody else is saying no, they're going to say yes. When everybody else is slamming the boss, amen, they're not going to hop in on that train. Because we need to be an influence for right. When people are walking around spilling out negative stuff and vomiting on each other, we should be speaking life into the situation. I've told you this before, but I can remember working when I was a new Christian among this guy. He was a Jesus man, you know, a Jesus freak. And I was just used to being negative, negative, negative. And every time I get around this guy, it's negative. He'd come off with something positive. Christians should be the most optimistic people on the planet. And it used to bug me. You know, because he was messing my day up. I was having a pity party or I was slamming the boss or something. And he'd come around and say something positive. Something right. And you know what happened is I began to think about myself and I began to examine myself because he made me feel, he brought conviction basically. It was God using him to get my attention. And so we've got to be very careful about what we do. Even if your employer is not doing the right thing, it's very important that you do not undermine their authority, that you do not slander them because they are your authority in this world. When you slander your authorities in this world, you're slandering the one who sent them and put them in your life. And sometimes God has put authorities in your life, even bad authorities in your life, so that he can develop you in that. So that you will learn how to bear up under it and to become a patient, steadfast person. That even though there's adversity in your life, you've learned how to stand up under it.
Amen.
And even though there's negativity all around you, you've learned how to be positive in that. And by doing so, we're overcoming evil with good, and we're bringing glory to our Father. So you can be in the right, doing the right thing, but the wrong way about it. Another one that came to mind was customer service. Customer service. We probably all got a horror story about customer service, right? Whether on the phone or at the store. Yeah, what do you want? Has anybody ever been disrespected by customer service before? They're there to serve you, but they act as if you're just a nuisance. Now, that's a good service, would you agree? And it's a right service, and a store should have a customer service. However, you can do the right thing the wrong way. Okay. How about our Christian service? Bad attitudes. How about those who are in the pulpit preaching for profit? They're doing a right thing, and that they are there, amen, representing Christ and hopefully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there are those who have gotten into this place of covetousness, and they're looking for ways of making merchandise out of people. And they abuse people and they use people. And some of them are in it for profit. But Paul did address that, and he said, if they're preaching Christ, leave them alone. Even if they're preaching for profit, the day will come when God will bring to light all these things, the hidden things and the motives of the heart. And we don't always know what the motive of the heart is. But how many know that you can have the right motive and still be wrong? You can be sincerely wrong. You can be doing the right thing, but the wrong way. Now, we know about David. He was anointed as king. He was gifted by God. So we're going to take a look at history here. David's mistake. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. How many know that when you serve God, you just don't serve him any old way? Well, I think I'll serve God that way. Or I'll serve God this way. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. Now, God had given the Levites responsibility, the Levitical priesthood, to carry the ark, and there was a specific way they were to carry the ark. So they carried the ark of God in a new cart, which was not what they were supposed to be doing, from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David, I want you to hear this in verse 8, what did David do? And all Israel played music before God with all their might. They were having a charismatic meeting. They were singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Was that a right thing?
Yeah.
Yes. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. Can you imagine this? There's this great celebration. People are rejoicing. They're carrying the ark. And the oxen stumbles. The ark begins to tilt. And the man reaches up, as most of us probably would have done if we didn't know any better. And we would have tried to stabilize it. And he was struck dead. See, the Lord and his holiness is something that was at stake here. That God was trying to get a message across that I have given you instructions. And you need to follow my instructions. They were not to touch the holy things unless they had been purified. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on staves or these poles. Not on an ox-drawn cart. So they were doing the right thing in that they were transporting the ark, but they were doing it in the wrong way. And they thought that they could just kind of do it the way that they actually had observed the Philistines doing it. That's how the Philistines took the ark. So what does this mean to us today? Do you know we can copy the way the world does things? We can bring the tactics of the world into the church. We can get caught up in marketing tactics and techniques and, you know, well, what's working for Sears and Roebuck. I don't even know if they use Roebuck anymore. But what is working in society? What tactics do they use to get a hold of people, to attract people? Now, it may be that God is going to give you an idea that maybe they are using in society, but it was his idea in the first place. You got to know the difference. But what's happening is so often, instead of praying and seeking God, amen, and calling down heaven in the situation and allowing God to move sovereignly in a situation, do you know God can do a whole lot more in a very short amount of time than we can do in a lifetime? And sometimes we end up doing right things the wrong way, and we end up spending ourselves and wasting our time, and we're not productive. Whatever we do, whatever I do, I want to make sure that God has given the green light. This is okay. Go ahead and do this. They thought that they could transport the ark, you know, any old way. God would understand, you know. And David, it says in verse 11, he became angry. Because he's probably thinking, God, we were here celebrating and rejoicing and doing all these right things, you know. And look what happened. Why did you do that? You know, sometimes we get caught up in the same thing, where our heart can be a mess and we can do all the right things, especially external things. Have you ever been into a meeting where there's people that are just so charismatic and they got their hands up and they're praising the Lord and they're dancing and hopping and shouting and doing all this stuff, and then they go out and they commit adultery, they go out and they do dope, they go out and they, you know what I'm saying? There's a disconnect somewhere. Israel was to represent God to the nations, to the Gentile nations, and therefore, whatever they did, they were to do specifically according to the instructions of the Lord, so that he would demonstrate to the people of the world what he was like, who he really was, his true nature. That God was holy. That he is the great king over all the earth. He is the King of Kings. It says that David became angry. And then verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? And it says that David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Again, only the Levites were to carry the ark. They were to carry it on their shoulders using these wooden staves. Instead, they had disobeyed the Lord. And because of someone else's disobedience, Uzzah lost his life. He might not have even had any clue that he was wrong. He was just told to do what he was doing. And because somebody else was disobedient, he lost his life. Do you know sometimes our actions can cause someone else to stumble? Whenever we're disobedient, people think, well, nobody will know. My sin's not going to influence anybody else. Wrong. Another example is Saul. You know, King Saul, anointed as he was anointed of God. He was gifted of God in 1 Samuel 13. In verse 8, Saul waited for Samuel at Gilgal. And more men were missing at each roll call. They were being attacked. They were being picked off. 7 days later, Samuel had promised that he was going to come to him. But sometimes it's at the midnight hour when God comes through. And finally, he got into panic mode. And as soon as you get into panic mode, watch out. Are you with me? As soon as you get into a place where you're stressed, then you start making mistakes. And so the pressure was on Saul here. And he was waiting for the prophet to come, because they were to do an offering, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And he still hadn't shown up. And so with his forces, they were diminishing. There was war impending. What did he do? He panicked and he offered the burnt offering himself, where it needed to be someone who had the authority to do so. And even though he had no authority to do it, because he wasn't a Levite, he did it anyways. You know, even if Samuel was late, it did not justify Saul's actions. What did Saul do? Saul did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we do, you know. Sometimes we get into panic mode, we get into stress, and then we're looking for quick escapes. Sometimes we don't want to endure a test, so we look for a quick escape. Sometimes we're trying to rebuke our way, move our way out of a situation that God may be allowing in our lives for a good reason. And once we get into the panic mode and we step out of rest in Him, then we start making mistakes and we start doing things in our own wisdom. Now we become right in our own eyes. Has anybody ever done that before? We all have. But hopefully we can learn from our mistakes. Even though, again, I believe Saul had a good motivation. Would you agree? It was the right thing to offer a whole burnt offering. They were going to call for God's favor. Amen? And yet he had to wait on the prophet Samuel to come. And as soon as he had offered the offering, he shows right up. Just within probably, who knows, it could have been a few minutes. Has anybody ever done that where you just jumped the gun? You got hasty, you got impatient, you got into a place of stress, and you made a decision because, God, doesn't look like God's going to come through, so I better make something happen. As soon as you start making something happen, you're in the flesh. That's what happened to Abraham and Hagar. They had to make the promise happen because it didn't seem like God was coming through, at least not in the time frame that they had allotted for God to come through. God, I'm giving you this much time to fulfill your promise in my life. If you don't do it, I'm going to make it happen. Well, you never make it happen. It don't work that way. Oh, I've had to be patient for a lot of things. And I'm still patient for other things. But we've got to be patient. We've got to wait on the Lord. You see, the burnt offering was required, but it was not to be offered by the king. The right thing done the wrong way. So what happened? God had already found another man. You know who that was? David. David was going to replace Saul. Why? Because he says he's a man after mine own heart. And what he meant by that is that he will do all of my will, God said. He's a man after my heart. He will listen to me and he will follow my specific instructions. He's a man after my heart. David was cautious. Now, David wasn't a perfect man, but David loved God. He was a worshiper and he sought the Lord constantly so that he might be in the will of God. And so David was a man after God's own heart. God, I want your counsel. I want your wisdom. I want your direction. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. And God looks upon the heart and he saw the heart of David. And so he said, Saul, you're out of here. Samuel pronounced judgment by the Lord upon him. He lost his kingdom and eventually lost his life. And then God was going to raise up David, who would be a man after his own heart. I'm going to know that you can lose. You can lose what was promised to you. You have to be careful. There are some people who keep putting off the will of God for their lives. One of these days, people, you know, one of these days I'm going to serve. One of these days I'm going to obey. One of these days I'm going to do it. And God gives you a lot of grace. You know, He's a gracious God. But folks, God's got a purpose in the earth. He's got a will on the earth. And if you and I don't toe the line with Him, and if we don't do what we're supposed to do, guess what? God can raise somebody else up in our place. When I think about that, it strikes just a fear in my heart. God, I don't ever want to miss out. I want to know that at the end of my life, when I stand before you, I'm going to see you smiling and you're going to say, well done. You trusted in me. You obeyed me no matter what. You did not try to save your life. You gave your life away for me. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. The eternal reward that God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love Jesus tonight? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord calls you to do? Are you willing to do it in the time frame that He gives you? When He says go, we go. When He says wait, we wait. And then we see later on, and Saul made many mistakes similar to this. But another one I want to look at is in chapter 15. Remember Saul, he disobeyed the Lord when the Lord told him to utterly destroy all the Amalekites and all that they possessed. But Saul thought he had a good idea because he started to look at all the spoils and all the good things that were there. And he began to covet these things. He thought, what a waste. How unreasonable that God would want me to utterly destroy all these things. The sheep and the oxen, you know, and the best things that they had in the kingdom, including the king. How many know you can try to rationalize your decisions? You know, you can kind of sort it out in your mind and say, well, God would understand. I'm only human. Yeah. And so we tell ourselves that. What do? We give ourselves grace. It's not His grace. It's the grace we give ourselves. So Saul thought it was best to spare the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And all that was good. Now we know what happened, right? His good intentions. Because what did he tell the prophet when the prophet came back? He says, what is this bleeding of sheep in my ear, you know? Well, I saved the best of the sheep and the oxen. And all that was good to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel. What a good idea. What a good man. He knew he was in trouble. And so that's sometimes what we do. We look for a quick way to answer. We're looking for some kind of answer that might work to get us out of the predicament we're in. But it was too late. See, it was very important. Lives were at stake. God knows, and He knew in that time, because of the hearts of those people, He knew the true condition of the hearts. He knows there are people, folks, that will not repent. There are people who will never obey God. There were people who were going to be a thorn in their side. Amen. There was people that were going to populate and pollute and corrupt the earth. If something didn't happen where there was a purging at times, the corruption would just grow to, who knows, some astronomical amount of people that were going to flood the earth and cause all kinds of problems. In rebellion to God. God told them, not the devil, to destroy them. Was it not God who destroyed the first earth? It was flooded, you know, under Noah. God did it. Well, I don't like that. I don't like what it says there, so I'm going to change it to fit me. God would never do that. You know, people are doing that. They're teaching that God would never do that. They don't know God. They think the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the New Testament. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There had to be a purging at times on the earth so that the purposes of God ultimately would be fulfilled and the time of the Messiah would come and the seed, amen, had to be preserved through the ages to the time when Christ would be born of a virgin. And God throughout the ages has been gleaning a church even before the cross. They were justified by faith. They believed in the promise of God. Who was justified? Those who were like Abraham who believed what God said. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord because he believed God. He believed Him and he moved with godly fear to the saving of his family. And so Saul here, once again, he was doing what he thought was the right thing. But it was right only in his own eyes. Another example, of course, is Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. These are sons of the high priest. And it says that they offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were consumed by the fire of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane, strange fire before the Lord. Now, there's this, some type of like, it's almost like a large spoon, this censer, and they would put, you know, the fire, and then they would take the incense on top of the fire. And so, they come and they offer strange fire, or profane, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So what happened here? Verse 2, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Most of you are aware of this, but you know, before the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement once a year, he had to make sure that he had cleansed himself, purified himself. And they used to tie, you know, bells around the ankle and put a rope on him. And they would listen for those bells. As long as the bells were tinkling, you know, he was okay. But if it stopped, they're pulling out a corpse. You could not go into God's presence with sin and live. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for us and paid the price? Because you know what? Even tonight, folks, we would have been smoked if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. But because of the goodness of the Lord, we've been allowed to come into his presence tonight and enjoy him. Hallelujah. And Moses said to Aaron in verse 3, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Once again, in everything that they were instructed to do in Israel, it was to represent the Lord. Are you with me? Do you know that today it's no different? That everything that we do, we are to represent him. We are to do it in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God. Whatever we do in word or in deed. And so therefore, we as his ambassadors, his representatives, need to represent him properly before the world. Because he is holy. And his name is not to be blasphemed. His name is to be made great. His name is to be praised. We are to be people that bring glory to him. Amen? That it will exalt him, that will lift up Jesus. This altar was the brazen altar, folks. This was the where they would offer the burnt offering. And there was this fire that would consume the offering. And it speaks of the judgment of God. And this altar also represents Calvary. It represents the cross of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for us. He was offered up as a whole offering. Are you with me? And because of that, that fire needed to come off that altar because it was representing the redemption in Christ, and that it is only through the redemption of Christ that one can approach God's holiness. There is no other way. They thought we can take fire from anywhere and offer it to God. No, there was only one way into the most holiest, and it had to go through the process that God had established. Aren't you glad today that by the blood of Jesus we can come to God with confidence? But that's the only way that we can come to God, is through the blood of Jesus. There are people today, even that sit in churches, that are trying to come to God some other way. They're trying to come to God with their good works, you know. They're trying to come to God with their religious formalities. They're trying to come before God, you know, with the mindset that, well, if you want to come by Buddha, if you want to come by Allah, if you want to come by any other God, well, this is the way that you do it. You just pick and choose which way you want to go. Folks, how many know that that's strange fire? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one way of God. And no one will come to Him except through Jesus. And let me go on to say this, folks, and I hope you know that I love you, and I'm not browbeating anybody. I preach to myself. Because a lot of times I don't even know what I'm going to say until I get here, but I have something written down. And sometimes I know that it's a word, right now word, and God has given it, He's downloaded it. But I want you to hear this. There are many who think they can give, worship, serve God any way they choose. I want to say that again. There are many who think they can give, worship, serve God any way they choose. Any old way. There are many who do not esteem God. We talked about Malachi and the priests of that day and how God rebuked them because they had lightly esteemed the Lord. And they thought that the offering to God and the service to God was contemptible. They lightly esteemed it, but they also thought it was a wearisome thing, that they got tired of doing this. You and I cannot worship God just any old way. We need to obey Him. God wants obedience over sacrifice. There are people who will give themselves. They will even give themselves to be burned at a stake. But if they don't have love, it's all for nothing. If it's not done out of love for God, you can't just serve God any old way. Well, for me, it's like this. And maybe you like it that way. But, you know, pick and choose what you like. What's your fancy? Well, I don't lift my hands because we just don't do that in our church. But the Bible says that men would lift their hands everywhere, holy hands, right? And pray. Doesn't mean you have to walk around with your hands up in the air. But it means that it's a biblical practice. And it's a way that we approach God. The Jews would offer their cup. They would cup their hands. Amen. In a position of adoration, but also in a position to receive. So lifting hands is biblical, and it's something that we should do. It's not about I like it that way, you like it that way. It's what does God say about the matter? Well, I don't like to sing, so I don't sing. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 100 that we come before His presence with singing. It doesn't matter how good your voice is. God gave you the voice in the first place. It's not going to shock Him. I don't have the best voice, but I sing anyways. But we just love Jesus. And we come before His presence with singing. Well, you don't know how bad my day went. So I'm not going to give God thanks. You know? Well, it says enter His gates with thanksgiving. It didn't say if you felt like it, that's how you're going to approach God. And what you need is mercy and grace at the cross. Amen? At the throne. So you've got to come by way of thanksgiving and praise. We are a royal priesthood. And therefore, we need to do it God's way. If God says it in the Word, it means that's how we do it, right? But this is the mentality that has taken over where it's about, you know, well, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Uh-oh, here we go again. As the manner of some is. There's times you can't come to church. I get it. You may be sick. There may be something going on. But what does the Holy Spirit tell you? That's the key. Did the Holy Spirit say, I want you there tonight? If He said, go, then you go. If He said it's okay for you to stay home, just be careful that you identify His voice from the other one. Because the other one will try to impersonate the Holy Spirit. And some people have been listening for weeks and weeks. Well, God told me to stay home and have church. Yeah, me and my favorite celebrity. If you haven't got any other choice, sure. What does God say to his church? What does he say to us? That's the key. Are we listening to his voice? Are we following his instructions? Are we doing the right thing in the right way? I'm coming tonight because Pastor Keith made me feel guilty, and so I'm coming just to please him. No. You come because God told you to. I'm just telling you what God is saying. Most of the time. And if I'm not saying what God's saying, come talk to me, all right? And I know you will. But do it with gentleness and respect. I'll try to do the same for you. It isn't enough to have the right motivation or good intentions. Because most of us do. My question is, Lord, what do you have to say about the matter? I don't think there's a person here tonight that doesn't want a heart like David. That does not want to be a man and a woman, right? After God's own heart. We are people that love Jesus, but we've got to practice hearing and obeying his voice. Even when it means I might be uncomfortable to obey him. He may ask me to do something that's going to get me out. You know, when you get that phone call at 3:00 in the morning and you find out that so-and-so's in the hospital and you're tired, you're like, oh, I'm just being real with you, you know. And there's this little thing that goes on. One is the old me and the new me saying, well, hello, they're your family. You better get over there and be obedient to what God tells you to do. Love on them. What would you want them to do for you? If we don't walk in obedience to God's known will, our worship will have been in vain. You hear that? There's nothing more important than the will of God. The will of God is forever, just like his word is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the will of God, the word of God, abides forever. So what we do in alignment and obedience to the will of God is eternal. It won't burn up. It'll be forever and settled in heaven. Amen? Reserved in heaven for you. God wants to bless his people with lots of good things when you get to heaven. And sign me up, Lord. Who shall I send? Who will go? Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Hallelujah. Jesus said this, and I'm going to finish with this. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, not if, but when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. We know the rock is Christ Jesus, his word, his will. Amen. Lord, according to your word, let it be unto us. Lord, may we not be as people who call you Lord and not obey you. Give us a heart. Change our hearts, O God. We cease to sing that chorus, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May it be like you.